Good evening, friends. It's good to be with you. If you're a guest with us and we haven't met, my name is Cole. I'm one of the pastors here. Come say hi to me afterwards. We're so glad that you're here. Encourage you to join us for the rest of the Holy Week and just be a family together in this way. You might tell that my voice is a little raspy. I promise you I am not recording a Johnny Cash cover album. We only have one pastor who could pull that off, and he no longer works here. Wonderful human, though. But, yeah, so, you know, I may be saying that for sympathy, if it's working. But here we go. I want to say that this is one of my favorite services. Obviously, Easter is amazing, right? We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. It's this overpowering, beautiful reality. But there is this overpowering realness and earthiness that is in this moment where people are gathered together as these really close-knit friends, getting this message, trying to get this message of what's to happen. And Jesus is, in a way, shepherding and caring for them in this moment as well, showing them his love. And I find that to be a very beautiful picture. I also really love the concept of a table, just being around a table together, and this is what we get to see. And so, friends, I would ask if you would pray with me before we read our text. Almighty God, give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to your word. May we be encouraged this evening by both the knowledge that you have put us into a community that is to love one another, and that even more, Lord, that you love us, and that we have you as our ultimate example of what that looks like. So, Lord, remind us of your goodness. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mark 14, 17 through 25 says, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after the other, 'Is it I?' And he said to them, 'It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into a dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" If you would turn over to Romans on page 948, says this: "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the spirit. And serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And never be wise in your own sight. The Lord teaches the humble his way. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." Have you ever been invited to a dinner party that you thought, "Man, I'm not sure why I got this invitation"? And you got there and you realized, "Man, I'm a little underdressed." Maybe you wore a tuxedo tank top. That was me once. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you were overdressed. You walked into a place and you're like, "Man, I am the spiffiest person in this room. I may be better than everyone else. I'm not sure." Or you're like me and still confused why there are so many forks at these tables that I don't know what to do with them. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like somebody was looking at you like you're weird or like you might be out of place? One of my favorite books in recent years to read to my kids is Paddington. It's also a movie, but it's a book. You should read it. But it always grabs my attention. It's a close second to my favorite book, or to this book, is Dragons Love Tacos. But that doesn't fit for this sermon, so we're not gonna get there. But Paddington begins with Mrs. Brown and Mr. Brown waiting at the train station for their daughter Judy to arrive. And all of a sudden they see a bear, which is pretty odd in a train station, I would imagine. It is a small bear. It's wearing a coat and a hat, which is also a little weird. He stands out. And Mrs. Brown, seeing this bear, has compassion on him and starts to ask him questions. Where is he from? What's he doing? All these things. Well, comes to find out he's from darkest Peru, and he's alone. He's lost, and he's scared. And he's feeling altogether unseen. He says this, "I have nowhere to go, and everyone seems to be in such a hurry." I mean, they're in a train station after all. The Browns eventually ask him to stay with him. Had to be an odd sight to see with them holding this little bear's arm walking down the train station, right? But he's going there. But there was a little time to kill because their daughter Judy hadn't pulled up yet on the train. And so Mr. Brown decides to take Paddington to get some snacks at the snack bar. And this is where it gets really funny to me. So they take him to get these snacks, and they set it on this table, and Paddington is in awe. He has never seen so many snacks on a tray. And his thought is, well, what I'm going to do is, like any time else I would do this, even with the marmalade, I'm just going to climb up on the table and start eating. And he does, and he makes a mess of himself. And there is just jam everywhere, all over the place. And it says this about Mr. Brown. This is what he does. And it says, this is what in response to this. Mr. Brown turned away, pretending he had tea with a bear at Paddington Station every day of his life. The illustration shows Paddington, or everyone around them, looking at this bear and this scene, confused, wondering why he is there. Not mean, but wondering, curious. I can't help but think of the table that Jesus sets this night, this which we've read about. Who's around it? What are they like? The backgrounds of each of them. Some of them couldn't be even more different. They are completely different. And in any other space or place, they would have probably altogether avoided each other at all costs. It may not have been having tea with a bear, but it still seemed pretty culturally odd. And yet, Jesus spends time with them. He gathers them. He was also spending time with people that often confounded the culture around him. He loved and had mercy on people who were lost, broken, scared, unseen. And he moved them from being a stranger to a friend, to family. And that's what this group of men were. This group of men gathered around this table are united together and sitting together in this way because of Jesus. Their love for him and their love for him and his love for them. And they had no idea at the moment how deep that love really, really was. But like I said, they could not be any more different. You have a tax collector in Matthew that was one of the most despised jobs in his time due to corruption. A couple of fishermen and Peter and Andrew and more, these blue collar kind of sun up to sundown, back-breaking labor, probably a little smelly. And with Peter, he's kind of prickly. You know, he's not super gentle, right? You have Simon the Zealot, who was formerly a part of a political movement seeking to overthrow the government, likely with violence. And this is the group that's hanging out. Pretty different. I'm assuming these men challenged each other. that their mess was on display for the whole group to see, ultimately for us all to read later on. Peter would go on after this meal to fall asleep in a garden, cut a soldier's ear off, deny Jesus 3 times, as he was told he would. And Jesus knew all of this, and yet Peter was still invited to that table. James and John spent their time fighting over who was going to have the best seat in the house. And they were still invited at that table. And then there's Judas. In an act of choosing the things of this world over Jesus, assuming him to be naive, betrays him and hands him over to be crucified. And yet he is still at that table that night. Obviously, there are different outcomes for this community of people, but it's still odd that they're all together in this moment. If the love of Jesus is the glue that holds them together, it is no different for you and I. See, love is lived out in community. It can be hard, it can be messy, but it is in community. When we gather together on a Sunday morning or a night like this, we gather as a community not united to Jesus because of his Spirit and his love. That is what binds us together. Because there are differences here too. Some of us have brown hair. Some of us have black hair. Some of us have gray hair. Some of us have no hair. There's some who are young. There's some who are old. And the church, friends, is one of the few places in our culture and in our world where all of those people, young and old, different backgrounds, come together intentionally so. Intergenerationally, multi-generational communities of families of love. Does not happen in many places. It is a beacon of hope. It is a blessing. It is a beautiful thing. But it's also messy. It can be difficult. It takes work, curiosity, grace, forgiveness, and love. Because our differences can go a lot deeper and a little more prickly. Just like sin patterns and patterns of idolatry plague the disciples around that table, it does the same for us all. Sometimes we respond in the ways the world tells us, in our pride and in our anger. And we forget that our foundation is love. So yeah, friends, we gather tonight in all different places, from all different backgrounds. Political views, ethnicities, socioeconomic backgrounds, and we're gathered here. Whether you find those things important or pivotal, they are not the glue which binds us together as God's people. They are not the foundation we rely on. Jesus is. And his love for us, and our love lived out in that community. He is the one who broke down the very walls that divided us from both God and one another, where we were once strangers, now called friends and family. He sustains this multi-generational, socioeconomically diverse, ethnically diverse, beautiful community by his love, and it binds us together. Because this love is foundational to who we are as believers. I have a friend who has a lake on, or a, sorry, they don't own a lake. They have a house on the lake. It'd be really impressive if they own a lake. But I have a friend who owns a house on a lake. It's this beautiful property. Everywhere you look, you walk out on the deck, you see God's beautiful creation. It is just stunning. I don't know about you. I love going to be like lost in really big things, just to kind of be small for a little while. I'm kind of a big guy, so it's kind of a thing I like to do, but whatever. But they have this house. It's about 40-ish years old. It's not a really old house by any means. I mean, the one I live in here is older. The problem is that the contractor cut some pretty important corners. Some literally by design. The cabinets open into each other in certain places. There's this weird, odd skylight that was built that leaks all the time. There is mold. There is... The door frames are warped and confusing. Like, it's just, the doors don't shut. I mean, there's just a lot going on in this place. And usually they're just trying to repair as it comes, right? The hits keep coming, but they're trying to just go, you know, trying to fix it. But finally they called an inspector to come and look at the house to see if there was something they were missing. And the inspector came back with some pretty unfortunate news. The house, it seems, doesn't actually have a foundation. It may have a partial one, but it most certainly doesn't have enough or really one at all. I'm not an architect, but I think that's pretty important in building a house. But it now makes a little more sense. Without protection or that solid footing, all sorts of things seeped in, from mold to structural damage, and things start to move and be different places and shift because it doesn't have a solid foundation. And that's not even to mention the relational strife that happens when you're having to deal with all of those repairs. That's heavy, and they needed a foundation, not quick fixes, but a full stabilizer. See, love in a Christian community is our stabilizer. The love of God and love of neighbor. Sometimes we get a little taken back when love is mentioned. Some feel that's a little fluffy, or some wonder when what they can get out of it, maybe, or when maybe the other shoe will drop. You know, I might be loved until this or that. It's my take that our culture has mixed up love, the word love, with like. You can like or dislike something in pretty rapid moments, but love is different. Love is more. It's robust. It's deep. The Old Testament, we get this word hesed, which is often translated as steadfast love, but that's only the tip of the iceberg. It's this love that describes this patient and fiercely loving God who is constantly pursuing his people over and over and over again when they are not pursuing him over and over and over again, and he is still there. The New Testament, 1 John, tells us that God is love, not like love, but the definition of it, that his attributes are that of love. The Jesus Storybook Bible, it's a little different than the Old New Testament, but important as well, it's good, it defines it this way, that God's love is never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. See, love is spoken and it's embodied. It's lived out. We as a Christian community are called to embody it to each other, to the world, showing that we belong to the Lord. Paul here in Romans 12, 9 through 16, gives this list, and I'm going to be really honest with you, it can feel really overwhelming if you read it as this to-do list. So let me just go ahead and just calm your nerves. Don't. It's something different than that, something way more than that. It is a posture, a lifestyle, a way to live. But notice the words here. It says genuine love, this love without pretense, looks like these things. It looks like hating evil and clinging to good, and knowing the difference between the two, and speaking truth when it's difficult because you love people. It's honoring one another, seeing others' worth and dignity. It's treating each other as family because we have been brought together in one. It's being patient in times of trouble or difficulty. Augustine says this, he says, when we rejoice in hope in order to look forward to the rest to come and so conduct ourselves cheerfully in the midst of our toils. So when we are patient with one another, we are looking forward together in patience. It's also be generous towards one another, that none would have need among you. If you think of Acts, you get this whole concept that they took care of each other. They knew each other. They knew each other's needs. But I know not only physically, it's emotionally. They are to open their lives, yes, to one another, their homes and their hearts as well. They're to be present in others' grief and in their joys. They are to intentionally strive to get along with one another, assuming the best of one another, asking good questions, being united in the things that bind us. That we are to be so content in the love of God that vengeance is not even an option, but blessing is. One commentator says that blessing is a boundary-removing act, just as cursing is a boundary-defining act. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We have been blessed not to curse others, but to love. And it also ends with this: careful not to think you are better than the other person, because we know that Jesus died for our sins too. If genuine love is not at the core, think about what the opposite of what we just read looks like and how tumultuous it is. If it is about this fake love, we're going to see warping of relationships. We're going to experience where we see one another as either people to be used or competition or less than or projects. We would see people or our pursuits of things to get what we need by any means necessary, where we look to obtain what we want or need by not even considering the impact of others' needs around us. And about 1,000 other ways that we could unfortunately pollute a community by not loving. But love can transform. Just imagine, remember the men at the table that Jesus sets. Peter, yes, fails, but comes back. Because from those same lips earlier in the Gospels, he says, "Where else can I go? You have the words of life." And so Jesus says, go strengthen the brothers. Go be with them. Go care for them. And then ultimately restores him to do the work of ministry. He's changed. He's transformed. The same goes for, go down the line of this table. Now, I guess it's not the line like Da Vinci or whatever. They're probably not all sitting on the same side of that table, right? But go down the table and to see how this love has transformed each one of those men. Yet Judas, instead of running to Jesus, he runs to clean up his own mess and is struck with despair and sees no way out. But we know that we serve a God who loves us. And he wants us to run to him as a father, as a friend, as someone who sees us and knows us. So I want to encourage you in this moment not to see these as merely deficiencies, but ways to grow with one another. We all need to grow. We're all in some sort of process. We never arrive to the place where we don't need Jesus. We just don't. We also don't arrive to a point where we don't need each other. So how might God be calling you in this season to love? Do you feel as if you have a community of people that knows you, that you can voice your needs to, that you are seen, that you are known? I would encourage you in the weeks to come, the days and weeks to come, to go over this list again and to pray in that way, to pray in that direction. And God, would you change my heart? Would you grow me in these ways to love? Because if we are to show that we love Jesus by the way we love one another, that the world sees the way we love one another as our love of Jesus, these are pivotal and beautiful things for us to do and to be about. But we have to remember that Jesus is our example of this. Otherwise, you will get bogged down and you're not enough. You can't do this. You're not. But Jesus is. He is our example. He's our Redeemer. With the Holy Spirit as our guide, we pursue and practice these ways of love. But it's in reliance on the only one who can truly sustain us. And at the Last Supper, we are reminded of that. We're reminded of the extent of the love of God, the lengths in which Jesus goes through to give us a place at his family table. That the blood that was shed and the body broken for you and for me is to set us free to be loved and to love one another. The table is a place where we are strengthened in remembering that we are loved and also that we can love those outside those doors too. That we are a people of love out there as well. When Jesus gives these statements and when he institutes this supper, they're not words wasted. They are a reminder to come back to these true things. Reminders of God's defeat over the things that scare us the most. Just as the Jews celebrate Passover and are reminded of God's protection because of this lamb sacrificed for them, and through that, they are rescued and saved from the power of the things they were fearful of. How much more are we to celebrate, to dwell on, to remember the defeat of the very things that broke the world? That because of the Lamb of God slain for the world, the greatest enemies, the ones that have broken our relationship with God, ourselves, and each other, and the very ground we stand on no longer has power. That death no longer has its sting, that sin has been defeated. And that in just a few days' time, Jesus would raise in victory because of love. A living love that brings true hope and peace when things get hard, because that hope sustains us and that love transforms us. But tonight we're in the middle of the story, not the end, not yet. There's more. But we, like the disciples on that night, still need strength for what lies ahead. We still need encouragement to be a people of love wherever he puts us. So let's pray to that end and ask God to do that among us. Almighty God, we ask, Lord, that you would transform our hearts. That you would remind us of the deep love for which you have for us. That you would help us love one another. And you would see the beauty in the community that you put us in. That we would love one another. That we'd be a beacon of hope to a world of division and confusion and polarization. That your love would shine bright. We pray that as we move closer to Easter, we move through Good Friday and the pains of Good Friday, as we look with anticipation of your resurrection, we ask, Lord, that you would liven dead hearts, maybe in this room, that you would encourage hearts that maybe are doubting, that are struggling, that you would draw near to those who are hurting. Would you love them this moment? And would we be loved as well? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.